And everyone, to be together, whether physically in this room or across the internet, as you're in your homes, it is wonderful to gather together as the people of God to worship the Lord our God, especially in this season of Advent, where we reflect more intentionally. We pause and reflect that Jesus came to save and that Jesus is coming again. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, to be born, to live, and to die for us, O God. Thank you that the grave could not hold him, and that by your power you raised him from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. For his life where he showed us love. Embodied you, O God. I pray in this Advent season, Lord, that you would turn, would open our eyes more to Jesus, Lord. That the same old story would be a comfort to us and would draw us closer to worshiping you, Lord. Lord, as we study the story from Isaiah this morning, I do pray, Lord, that you would fill within your people profound joy, deep, abundant joy for the blessing that you give to us, O Lord, that the blessing that you are to us, O God, that we would truly know you and your name, we would know who you are and we would worship you, Lord. So would you please come now by your Holy Spirit, that you would help us, Lord, to know you and to know and to rejoice. We pray. Amen. Amen. Me, please, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah has sometimes been called a mini Bible. The first 39 chapters speak in ways of the Old Covenant and the problems, which, like the Old Testament, there are 39 books and 39 chapters. And then the final 27 chapters refer to the coming Messiah, like there are 27 books in the New Testament. And that's the way that the book of Isaiah, that the Lord spoke it, the Lord had it written of his word, his prophetic word. This morning we'll look at Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 11. And in this passage, in this chapter, these 11 verses, God is going to lay out a vision for his people. He's going to lay out what someday will come to be. He's going to use all different kinds of imageries and language here to describe the great blessings that God is going to give to his people, because he will establishing himself an eternal people, and then we'll see blessings that come through the coming of the Messiah in this passage. The blessings that come to us. So again, let's follow along, please, as I look at Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. This is God's word. These are the blessings to God's people because of the Messiah. So it's important to set the context for this passage. Part of Isaiah, God's been announcing judgment. Announced that judgment is going to come upon God's people because of their sinfulness, rejection of Him as their Lord. And they're going to suffer deeply. We see manifestation of this in the physical world when Jerusalem falls, when Nebuchadnezzar comes, actually three different times, he takes over and carries them back into captivity, where they lose the temple, they lose their homes, the land that God had promised them. Because of their sinfulness, they had to leave the land. And that's just one manifestation of that judgment of God that came upon His people. And so they were, as Michael read from the beginning of Isaiah chapter 9, a people living in a land of darkness, that their souls were darkened. That this picture here of not knowing where you're going, not being able to, the terror that was from that, your land anymore, not having anything, being carried away as slaves to a foreign land. And so that's important to understand what these blessings mean to a people who is captive. These blessings, these promises that God says will come about, are real. They happened when Israel, after 70 years in captivity, but so foreshadowed in a symbolic way God's eternal blessing on His people, as we look at those as we go through this passage. First, in verses 1 through 3, the Messiah comes. Now, I know it's not necessarily in language that we Now, he doesn't just say, Jesus will be born, give a year and a date and a place. It doesn't say that, no. But here is the Messiah talking in these three verses. This is from the perspective of the Messiah. We're going to watch the pronouns and the people speaking in this passage switch, right? So first, here is the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. And here's what God has anointed His Messiah to do. Here's a description now of the ministry, work of Jesus and as He's coming. Again, this is, you know, this is before Jesus is born. He's anointed to bring good news to the poor. I love that. That's one of the first things He mentions. So Christians, we too, just as a, you know, to extrapolate that, we must be about bringing good news and help and provision and sustenance to the poor. We are called by our God. That is the heart of God. And that must be our heart also. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. God cares about your heart. God cares in our downcastedness, our depression, our anxiety, our great sorrow we have. Christmas is always a hard time for so many people. Many church traditions, as part of the, will have a they call a blue Christmas service, which is really very profoundly Christmas time. Loss of a loved one, loss of a parent, child, relationship. All these things that can really impact so strongly for sorrow. But God cares about our sorrow. Come to bind us up, the brokenhearted, to repair our broken hearts, to heal us. He comes to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Especially those who would be in captivity when they would read this. Again, this happened yet when this was written. People were not yet in captivity. It wouldn't be for about 400 years. But then when they would be in the land of Babylon, and I can just imagine them reading these scriptures and going, oh Lord, yes, we are captives. Give us liberty. Set us free physically. And you say, what is it that binds us? How are we bound to sin? Jesus comes to set us free. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, isn't that an interesting one? We tend to think of prisons, and you know, in our day and our culture, and I think this is a right way to look at them. System, right? But, you know, prisons are. And we hope, we know that it's not perfect, and, you know, this is, are lots of problems with the penal system. Is justly there, that they have committed a crime against, that that's their just punishment. But there's something here that Jesus is saying about opening prison doors. Somehow, he's the fact of prison as a place that we need to be set free from. Jesus has come to set those in prison free, to open them. And then this is summed up here in the beginning of verse 2, that Jesus comes to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I think it just means a year, like, oh, you know, for 365 days, and then His favor is going to go. But this picture of, you know, they would celebrate the year of Jubilee every few years, right? Where servants would be set free and loans would be, you know, land that was sold would be given back. to the rightful owners. And it will be a time of canceling of debts and setting things free. So there's a whole year pictured of just joy and freedom. And so that's part of the picture that he's carrying here, that Jesus comes to proclaim God setting free, God's favor upon his people. I wonder if sometimes we start to think that God operates with us on a system of paying us back for what we do. Right? So if we do good things, we think God will give us back good things. And if we do bad things, we think God will give us back bad things. Sorry, that sounds a lot more like Santa Claus, frankly. That's how he operates, right? If you do, you get present, you do bad things, you get a lump of coal, right? And so you better be good, for goodness sake. I think we think sometimes that's how God operates, right? If we do the right things and we're good enough, then we'll get good things from God. But this picture here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor is this picture of a God who loves us and who longs to bless us, who longs to be with us and pour his favor. Now, I would say oftentimes not in ways that we understand or expect. I think for most of us, we God's favor, you know, $10-20 million in the bank, and no diseases, and just pure happiness in our lives, and nothing ever going wrong. I think that's what we tend to think of God's favor. I don't think that's usually how it works out. I don't think that necessarily is the Lord's favor, frankly, even if those things were true. But in God's love for us, he favors us. As his chosen people, he favors us. And as it says all through us, not because we were the best athlete or the smartest people or the holiest people even. Because he chose us. His grace. But also there is, in the next part of verse 2, the day of vengeance of our God is part of what the Messiah comes to proclaim. This was part of what was confusing for John the Baptist, I think. When you hear passages like this, the vengeance, God's judgment, that Baptist, and I think many others expected that when the Messiah came, then he would wipe out everyone who wasn't Jewish. That his vengeance, that judgment day would come right then. God's judgment is much more complicated than that. I would suggest that it does come in many forms. Think of Adam and Eve, right? When he says, on the day you eat this fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. But wait a minute, then they don't die. Well, they do. They die spiritually. And there's physical consequences too. They're cast out from the Garden of Eden. So God's judgment there is righteous and just, but it's complicated. It's complicated. He's also come and Jesus proclaims comfort to all who mourn, to lift them up, and instead of ashes of mourning, give a beautiful headdress, showing the taking away of mourning. Instead of mourning, oil of gladness. So oil your beard again, you know, get all dressed up and look healthy and clean and friend and blessed. This is part of what Jesus comes to do. For those who are faint in spirit, he says, I will give you garments of praise instead. When you are faint-hearted and can barely lift your soul at all, he will turn that into being full of praise to God. What a transformation God is bringing when the Messiah comes. It says that they, God's people, will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they will be strong. They will be sturdy. Like an oak is easily blown down. It's not easily taken down by a storm. Its roots go deep and fall hard, and it stands forth. Taken into captivity. You had where you go during the day or where you sleep at night, over your own life. You were tossed back and forth by the will of others. And now God says you will stand strong in your righteousness like an oak tree. And what is the purpose of all of this? I think the end of verse 3 gathers together the entirety of all these first three verses together. All the work that the Messiah will do, what He comes to do, it sums it all together. The reason for all these things, the reason for these works that God is doing is so that He may be glorified. That the Lord may be glorified. God blesses His people, which in turn gives glory to Him. Well, then He goes on for the rest of the passage, and He lays out three different areas of the results of what happens to His people, to us, with the coming of the Messiah. And the first, in verses 4 through 5, is our new life. He describes that we are given a new life. He is restoring to us everything that sin and rebellion against God has caused. Again, with Israel, the clearest physical picture of this judgment going into captivity. So what is the life here? They shall build up the ancient. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. So there's going to be a restoration, a rebuilding of all that was lost. What seems lost is not. God recreated it. Life He's going to give to Him, the coming of the Messiah. A rebuilding, a reestablishing, a new start, a new life. And we do see that this, again, physically happens in Israel with, starts earlier, but then Nehemiah comes and starts to rebuild the walls, and Jerusalem is rebuilt. People do return to Israel and come out of captivity. But again, I also think that there is a symbolic picture here, too. That the ruining in our lives, the destruction that's brought about by our own sin, with the coming of Jesus, with the trusting of our lives in Jesus, there is healing, rebuilding, that I think usually is just a beginning in this life, and complete in heaven in all eternity. The next thing about the new life here, strangers shall stand and tend. You shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak to you as the ministers of our God. Now, they're not saying that foreigners are going to be your slaves. I don't believe that isn't all what He's talking about. I don't think He's advocating slavery here. But He's showing that for us, all things will be done for God's people. You know, the stuff of life is there, yes, and needs to be attended to and carried on. But call for is to be priests for God. That we are those who lead in worshiping God. We are the number one part of our life is worshiping God. Not as rulers of this world, not as ones who try to triumph over the world, but as priests in this world. As those who minister God's truth and love to others. That is part of the new life that we shall have. You shall eat the wealth of nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. You will possess a double portion and have everlasting joy. Again, imagine captivity, enslaved, tame. Okay, it's a judgment. These captives here, thinking, wow, but the wealth of the nations can be offered. These pictures, these images here of making everything, of healing every wound, every badness, and bringing forth goodness, blessing. The second outcome of the Messiah coming in our lives, the lives of God's people in verses 8 and 9, is our confidence. Our confidence. It begins with shifting the talking, and this is coming from the Lord now. For I, the Lord, love justice, hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them recompense. I will make them an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has. That we not proudly, not belittle. As Michael read from Zephaniah, that the Lord rejoices over us singing and with gladness. I love that image. God doesn't just tolerate us. He loves us and He rejoices in us and over us. And so, it's that picture, again, of being a child of the King. Right? We often... not often, but there's a common preacher story talking about John F. Kennedy when he was president. And here he is, he's the most powerful, you know, man in the world, I think arguably, right? And he's in the Oval Office, right, which they say is the strongest home court advantage in the world. Right? The power of that room just emanates power. There. And it's very intimidating. But then there's his son, John Jr., who could just come running into the Oval Office with the most powerful man in the world in the most powerful room and just jump up into his lap because he knew who his daddy was. It wasn't disrespectful for him to do it. It was perfect because he knew who his father was. And there was just such great confidence and joy and knowing who our Father is. Finally, in verses 10 and 11, there's our praise to God. This is the result, the realization that Messiah has come to save us, to bless us, and it calls forth, as it always should, great praise from God's people. I will rejoice, this is us now speaking, I will rejoice, greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For, and here's all the things He's done, clothe me with garments of salvation, cover me with the robe of righteousness, put on a beautiful headdress, adorn me with jewels that God has done. And in the all the nations. He's making His name great, and He's calling us to be part of that, making His name great by praising Him, by worshiping Him. Yes, here and on a Sunday morning, but out in the world also, praising and declaring the goodness and greatness and righteousness and love and mercy of our Lord God. The Messiah comes and gives us new life. He gives us our confidence as children of God. And He leads us into great praise and worship of our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Savior, blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy in Jesus Christ. We thank You that You promised to send the Messiah. You have promised that Jesus was coming again, and so we trust in You, O Lord God. Let us rejoice greatly in You and worship You, our Messiah. We pray in Jesus' name.